You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. So we are 2 Samuel 23. I've entitled our message tonight, Abundance of the Heart. And we are going to look at identity, inspiration, instruction, insurance, and insurrection. We now come here in 2 Samuel 23. We come to the end of 2 Samuel. We got one more chapter. But we also come to the end of David's life. An incredible legacy. And here as we look at one of the last chapters of 2 Samuel, we're going to hear David's heart. And that's why I've entitled it The Abundance of the Heart. And prayerfully, it'll cause us to look at what is the abundance in our heart. So let's look at the identity in verse 1. It says, now these are the last words of David. And as we see, you know, the last words, usually, you know, we think of someone on their deathbed, the words that they're going to share are usually, you know, powerful, poignant, you know, have some meaning. So I think Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35, say this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth evil things. And then I also, when I read that, I think of James. And James chapter 3, verse 8 through 12 says, but no man can tame the tongue, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And, you know, as a side thought, you know, if James says that no man can tame the tongue, well, why? Because Jesus said in Matthew, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you say, wait, what are you saying here? Well, what I'm saying is what the Bible is telling us is what Jeremiah 17:9 says. Okay. We got two messages going on at the same time. That's awesome. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here's the thing. If out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth speaks, and if my heart is desperately wicked, then James says, well, who can tame the tongue? No man can tame his tongue. Why? Because all of our hearts are desperately wicked. Well, yeah, I can't tame my tongue, but guess who can? Jesus. I want you to hear this. If Jesus truly resides in your heart, what comes out of your mouth is going to be different than when you didn't have Jesus residing there. So here's the scary part, folks. If you sound the same today as you did before you said you accepted Christ, híjole. Now, maybe you're a new believer. Listen, there's grace for the new believer. But if you've been walking with the Lord for 1 year, 2 years, and you still find yourself, you know, spewing out bitter water, spewing out curses, you might want to evaluate whether you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just trying to be biblical. So he says this. Now, these are the last words of David. God has been working on David's hearts. He's been working on David's heart. David, he's blown it many a time. But he always comes back to a repentant point. And that's what's important. Listen, I've blown it. You've blown it. But do you repent with all your heart? See, that's what made David a man after God's own heart. What? Well, because when he would blow it, he would repent with everything that was in him. Now, these are his last words, and I thought about this. I wonder if there is some kind of a pattern that we can see from unbelievers and their last words. So guess what I did? I looked up some famous last words of some people. One person, they didn't say who it was, but this one particular gal, when she woke up briefly and found all her family around her, she says, "I'm dying or it's my birthday." I thought that was interesting. Tallulah Bankhead said this, two words, her last two words, codeine, bourbon. Wow. Sad. How about King Louis the 14th? "Why do you weep? Did you think I was immortal?" Wow. P.T. Barnum of Barnum and Bailey Circuits, the last words he uttered were, "How are our receipts today at Madison Square Gardens?" I love this one. Ludwig van Beethoven, his last words were, "Friends applaud. The comedy is over." Wow. Humphrey Bogart, "I should have never switched from scotch to martinis." Wow. Oh, this one's heartbreaking. When her housekeeper began to pray out loud, she said, "Darn it," and I'm going to say "darn it" because she didn't say "darn it." She said something else. "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Joan Crawford. How about Bing Crosby? "That was a great game of golf, fellas." Thomas Hobbes, "I'm about to take my last voyage, a great leap into the dark." Hijo, yeah, wow. How about this one? Victor Hugo says, "I see a black light." Wow. Oh, look at Queen Louise said, "I am queen, but I have not the power to move my arms." Wow. Karl Marx, his housekeeper urged him for his last words for prosperity. He says, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Wow. Roman Emperor Vespasian, "Woe is me. Methinks I'm turning into a god." Wow. Last one, Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde said this, "Either the wallpaper goes or I do." Wallpaper stayed. But now let's look at the contrast. Okay, these are some worldly people. Obviously no Jesus. What were Paul's last words? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6 through 18, Paul said this, "For I'm already being poured out a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I've been delivered out of the mouth of lions, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and per, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What an awesome last word. Look, he said he did all he could, but he also gave all the glory to God. How about Moses' last words? Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 through 29. There is, these are his last words. I love this. There is none like God of Jeshurun. He comes through the heavens to help you, through the sky in his great power. God who lives forever is your safe place. His arms are always under you. He drove away from in front of you those who hate you and said, destroy. So Israel lives in a safe place. A well of Jacob is safe. The land of grain and new wine, rain falls from his heaven. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a nation saved by the Lord. He is the battle covering who helps you. He is the sword of your great power. So those who hate you will be afraid in front of you, and you will walk upon their high places. Wow. This is last words. Now see, that's some meaning. Or how about this? The ultimate, Jesus. His last words, it is finished. For our benefit. It wasn't even, he didn't even say, I've done what the Father has said. No, it is finished. In other words, y'all, you're going to be with me. It's to our benefit. Listen, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. What comes from your mouth? Praises to God or belittling others? Praises to God or cursing others? Praises to God and how about this? Encouraging others to come along and praise God? Or do you just talk about minuscule, unimportant things? Like, I should have never switched from a Big Mac to Burger King. No, that's actually a good change. Okay, now we aren't told, let's move on. We are not told who's there at his deathbed, but most likely the close family, friends. And says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Notice, thus says David, the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse. Jesse, his dad was really a nobody. A sheep herder. David, the son of a sheep herder. You didn't think about that, folks. Here we are, 2,500 years later. And we're reading about the son of a sheep herder. Why? Because that sheep herder was sold out to God. He was sold out to God. He lived for the Lord. And God used him. And he's left an indelible mark to where here we are, we're talking about him. Here's the thing. Listen, God can talk to or through the lowly. In fact, he loves to talk through and to the lowly. I'm proof. I'm encouraged always, always, always. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 31. And we'll be looking at this at Access, by the way. Access is tomorrow night, young adults class. I don't think we'll make it to verse 26. I'm not that ambitious, but we're in chapter 1. We'll be there eventually. But for 1 Corinthians 26 through 31, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame things which are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which despise God has, the things which are despised God has chosen, the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ, who because of us, wisdom from God, the righteous and the sanctification and the redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so I see here, you know, David, you know, son of a sheep herder. But because he gloried in the Lord, God made him victorious, an awesome warrior. victory after victory, made him the greatest king Israel has ever had. Of course, other than Jehovah God, but that's another story. That's another message. All right, or how about this? Psalm 113:7. He raised the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Listen, I don't know about you, but though I thought I had everything together, I was needy. In fact, I was so arrogant, I didn't even realize how needy I was. That's the most pathetic kind. When you don't realize how needy you are, when you think you're all that, and you're not. And there's a, thus says the man raised up on high and anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's what he says. Thus says the man raised up on high, anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Notice, sweet psalmist of Israel, not the giant killer, not the greatest king who ever lived, not the great warrior, none of those things. No, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He had the greatest impact. David had the greatest impact, the greatest influence when he would just simply worship God. He was a young worshiper. By the way, even his old age, he's a worshiper. The last chapter is basically him, David singing a psalm that he wrote, re-singing it. He was a worshiper. And think about the impact that his psalms have some 2,500 years later. You know, when I'm hurting, when I'm in need, you know where I go in my Bible? Psalms. Why? Because you'll see David will be in a pit. Emotionally, he'll feel like he's all surrounded, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like, God, where are you? Where are you? And then he starts thinking about, but God's faithful, blah, blah, blah. And pretty soon, but God will judge, God will avenge, and one day I'll stand before you, and all of a sudden it turns into praise. Kind of like my life. I get down in a pit, and then I start remembering how faithful God has always been. And by the way, think about this. If the worship that David proclaimed has now had an impact on us, what impact will your worship have if you stay faithful to worship him? Now, let me clarify. Singing, that's not the only type of worship there is. Let me give you an example. In Genesis, there was a great form of worship, powerful form of worship in Genesis 22:5. In Genesis 22:5, it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And what was the worship? He was going to sacrifice his son on the altar. In other words, he was going to walk in obedience, but Abraham said, this obedience, that's a form of worship. And so, folks, there's, you know, singing songs is great. Singing songs, man, I'll tell you, I'm a music fanatic. I love music. Music makes me cry. Music makes me excited. I mean, music really affects me maybe more than other. I don't know. I don't know about you, but I am a fanatic when it comes to music. But obedience is a greater form of worship to God. When Abraham went, he didn't take any guitars. He didn't have an amp and a guitar. There were no drums, no tambourine. It was just a walk up the hill of obedience. How you and I worship is directly related to who we worship. How you and I are in obedience is directly related to how we view God. How we view him will determine how obedient you are. Worship is sacrifice. It's interesting, you know, when people come to church or when I've gone to other churches, and I've done this myself, you know, when we got out here, we didn't start church right away. So the kids and I, we went to a couple of churches. And I remember we'd go and, hey, you know, we'd talk on the drive home. Hey, did you like this? Did you like that? I didn't like this and didn't like that. How'd you like the welcoming? Did you like the worship? Did you like the teaching? That's all good and fine, but we should have been saying, I wonder if God was pleased with my heart as I went into the church. Or was I too busy looking at others and looking and scrutinizing this and that and the other thing? It's not about that. Isn't it really about whether or not, or taking an opportunity to corporately go before God and worship? Whether the songs are my favorite songs, or whether the lead vocalist has the greatest voice, or the guitar player's guitar is out of tune, or the drummer's off beat? Isn't it really about my heart beating to God's heart? Isn't it about my voice proclaiming His glory? Isn't it about my wanting to love my brothers and sisters? Isn't it about me taking the meal that the pastor brings and finding something to nourish my soul with? But too often, I've been guilty of this. We go in to church, and instead of entering into a posture of worship, we enter into a posture of scrutiny. We're scrutinizing every little thing. We should, instead of walking away from a visitation at a church, hey, how did we like it? No, how did God like your heart in that last hour and a half, or however long it was? Yeah, too often we're more concerned with other people's hearts than we are with connecting our heart with God. But David was a worshiper. And he was very concerned. And when his heart was far from God, he was broken and undone. And that is why God says he was a man after my own heart. God didn't say he was a perfect man. He walked upright. No. He was flawed. Thank God. Because there's hope for us. But God was saying, no. When he was off, he wanted to get back on. When he was off kilter, he got back on. Let's look at inspiration in verse 2 through 3. We're moving now. Look at that. Second verse now. Slow down, Randy. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Well, no, we could fly right over that. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. I can't just glide over that. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. That's what David says. Should that not be the desire of every pastor? Well, let's rewind that. Shouldn't that be the desire of every believer? That the Spirit of the Lord would speak by you. Can you say that? Can you say, you know what, this week I was talking to so-and-so. Man, I could just feel God's Spirit just flowing through me to that person. I could feel it. You ever had that experience? It's an amazing feeling when you know. It's like a fire hydrant. It is. All of a sudden, I'll be talking to someone and God takes over and it's like my mouth is open. And it's just blasting. I'm like looking around. I'm spraying people over here. It's crazy. Listen, that's the way it should be. It should be God's power flowing through you. David says, listen, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Wow. God wants us to be His voice. Wait. God wants us to be His voice, God's voice. The same voice when He spoke, the Israelites freaked out. They said, we don't want to hear Him. God wants you to be that voice. But you know what? I can't be that voice if I'm not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. If you feel like you open your mouth and it's dry, No water, it's just a little trickle of sand. You cough and it's a poof of dust. It's not that God doesn't want to speak to you. He does. But your obedience is lacking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Listen to this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ Here you go. And given us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is that saying? God wants to use you to speak to others, to be his voice, to reconcile them. Watch this, verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Wow. I pray that on my deathbed, I could say that God spoke through me. He used me as a voice, even if it were once or twice in my lifetime. To know that God, that I could be useful, that I use this breath for something other than cursing and filth, but to use this breath to bring glory to God and to bring men and women and children to reconciliation with God. Oh, that I'll go to sleep in peace. As we continue, as we're going to move on, believe it or not, I'm going to move past this thought. As we move on, please remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that a man of God or a woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, let's look at verse 2 again. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. His word was on my tongue. Why? Why was God's word on David's tongue? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It was what was in his heart. Folks, if you have the word of God in your heart, guess what's going to be on your tongue? Okay, let's rewind that though. If the word of God is not on your tongue, guess what's not in your heart? I hide your word in your heart. But you know what? Yeah, amen. But when I hide God's word in my heart, it doesn't stay hidden. It comes bursting forth like a fire hydrant, getting people wet, refreshing them. Now, real quick, before we move on, notice here we have the Trinity already. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, the Spirit. In verse 3, we're going to see the God of Israel said, that's the Father, and the Rock of Israel spoke, that's the Son. You got the Trinity right there in the Old Testament. That's something, just hang that on your belt, underline it, mark it in your margins. I thought that would be interesting to share with you. Let's look at the instruction, verse 3b and 4. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in fear of God. David is struck by the great need of a ruler to exercise not just justice. Because here's the thing. I could have a form of twisted justice. I can. He's talking about God's justice. I've got to share this. I've got to share this. This isn't in my notes, but it keeps coming up. Hang on. To thine own self be true. That is satanic. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't want to offend anybody. That's not my goal. I just need to stand up for what is truth. To thine own self be true. Okay, I am a serial rapist. I'm going to be true to myself. No, I'm a serial killer. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm going to be true to who I am. No, no, no. To thine own self be true. No, no, no. To God's word be true. Why is to thine own self be true dangerous? Because the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I want to be true to my own desperate, wicked heart? Yeah. By the way, to thine own self be true, you want me to shorten that phrase? Do what thou wilt, which is the only satanic commandment in the satanic Bible. They have one commandment. Do what thou wilt. Do what you want. In other words, to thine own self be true. Scary. scary. Okay, so David says, listen, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in fear of God. David is struck by the great need for rulers to exercise godly justice. Let's jump thousands of years in the future to April 30th, 1789. George Washington took the oath of office, standing on the balcony of the Federal Hall in New York City with his hand on an open Bible. After finishing taking the oath, the audience in attendance gave a thunderous ovation. The bell of various churches began to ring in honor. After his oath of office was complete, he went to deliver his inaugural address to Congress. This is what he said. Listen to this. Doesn't it sound similar to what David is saying? We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. Wow. George Washington laying his hand on a Bible, taking his oath of office, and then says, listen, we can't expect God's blessing if we don't obey his rules. That's what he says. David says, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Same concept, same idea. David knew godly justice provides godly blessing. And, of course, curses are applied whenever godly justice is denied. David is fully aware. Now, I want you to know this as well. When he's saying this, David is fully aware of his own shortcomings. He's aware of his failures at times in this area. And that's okay. I love how human he is. How human is he? For all have sinned and fallen short, including a great patriarch like David. Now, David will explain the benefits that's still bestowed to him. Watch. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in fear of God. Verse 4. He shall be like the light of the morning when the sun shines, the morning without clouds. Like a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. In other words, when you walk right with the Lord, it's like a sunny morning after a refreshing evening rain. Isn't it? You get up in the morning, you knew it was raining all. You get up and it's kind of nice out. You can tell the ground's, you know, kind of wet. The flowers are all happy. Especially out here, they don't get much. It's been crazy. Gosh, it's like a jungle out there now, isn't it? It's like, what's going on? I thought we were in the desert. It's rained so much. But you know what else happens? Listen, especially in an agrarian society like this, a morning without clouds means that it's going to be a promise of productivity today. God loves productivity, and when you live in an agrarian society, it's important to be productive or you don't eat. But I love that. Listen, when I'm walking right with the Lord, when things are right, man, my day just seems to click. Everything is a blessing. It's like, man, can I do anything halfway? I can't. Everything's perfect. But when I've got heaviness, sin, or something, it's like nothing goes right. Everything is a frustration. Everything. So he says, listen, when you're right, it's like that morning when the sun's shining and the rain came last night, but today it's a new day. It's beautiful. Everything's refreshed. This is out of the abundance of what's in. These are his last words, folks. Let's look at the insurance in verse 5. Watch, David. Although my house is not so with God, David is aware he hasn't always been just. He's made some bad decisions. In other words, I think at this time, David's life is passing before his eyes. You ever see that? You ever been with someone who feels like their life is leaving their body. They know they're gonna pass shortly. Always, you can see them very contemplative. It's like they're thinking back of all the things they've done and did they do enough and all these kind of things. He says, although my house is not so with God, he has many failures and he had many consequences. And by the way, he's about to see God face to face. So I'm sure he's wondering, God, you know, I believe in your grace. He says, although my house is not so with God, yet, here comes the grace, he has made me with an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Oh, man. Listen, David's light may be diminishing towards the end of his life, but it's by no means extinguished. He is cognizant enough to remember God's promises. Folks, no matter what situation you're in, if all you can do is remember God's promises, you're going to be all right. He says, for this is my salvation and all my desire. He will make it increase. Mistakes and all. God knew God's faithfulness were not dependent on his goodness or bad. God's faithfulness is faithful, period. And he also knew this. He also knew that God would not reject a contrite heart, a broken spirit. Yes, David made mistakes. Yes, David sinned, but he repented and he turned his way. This is a remarkable relationship that David has with God. This is a reason, folks. This is the reason why David became Israel's greatest king. Why? Because David was all that? No. Because David had a real relationship with God. Listen, he is the most prominent ancestor of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? The New Testament begins, Matthew 1:1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ from the son of David. Starts with David. Life begins with Jesus, but it must return to Jesus. God made a covenant with David. You might be saying, well, when did God make a covenant with David? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Go back towards the beginning, it's 7 of all places, right? 7, perfect. When your days are fulfilled, here's what. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. In other words, God says, hey, in this day, the one that you guys are reading in HBC right now tonight, God is referring to that. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build my house for my name. That would be Solomon. Remember, God wouldn't let David, because David was a man of war. Solomon would be a man of peace. Now, by the way, the reason why Solomon can be a man of peace was because his dad was such an awesome man of war. He wiped out his enemies so that his son could have peace. What a legacy. What a good dad in that sense. In those other senses, he wasn't so good. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, and he will, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I will chastise him with the rod of men, with blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him. Oh, look at this. As I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. God's mercy was removed from Saul. Wow. So we won't see Saul in heaven. That verse right there. I've read commentaries where they go, well, it's possible we'll see Saul. Well, God says right there, I removed it, my mercy, from Saul. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. His throne, and of course, that goes to Jesus Christ. God made an everlasting covenant with David. And by the way, he made an everlasting covenant with you and I as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will have eternal life. right. That's a promise. Do you believe in him? Then you have that eternal promise. You have a covenant that God won't break. Oh, here you go. And it's not dependent on you. Maybe you're blowing it. Don't say, well, that's okay, because it's not dependent on me anyway. I'm going to continue to blow it. No, that's. You shouldn't be striving to blow it just to prove God's covenant. David, when he recognized he sinned, he repented with all his heart and didn't repeat. There was only one Bathsheba, not two. He didn't commit adultery twice. He just married lots of women, so he didn't have to. Sorry. Okay. Insurrection, verse 6 and 7. We're gonna move rather rapidly through here, and I'm gonna shut up now. But the sons of rebellion shall be as a thorn thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. Those rebellious people in our lives will cause us pains like thorns. They're like thorns. That's the way he describes them. Listen, rebellion. And by the way, sometimes you and I are the thorns. Sometimes when we are rebellious, we cause pain to others. Listen, in the church, one person in the church falling into sin gives us all pain. Why? Because people then go, oh, that's that HBC. You know, one pastor falls and gets removed, and all of America's the unbelievers say, yep, that's why I'm not a Christian. Bunch of hypocrites. Listen, rebellion causes pain, and you know who the thorn is? Who really receives the thorn is Christ. Because ultimately, when you and I sin and we fall, everyone looks at Christ. I guess he must not be all that real. Folks, we need to get our lives right. Verse 7. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. The judgment on wicked rulers. Righteous rulers mean blessing to the people. Unrighteous rulers means cursing to the people. Sometimes we'll suffer from an unrighteous leader. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. That's true. Wickedness must be dealt with. It really must. Proverbs 25:5. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established by the righteousness. When mold appears in your house, what do? Leave it? Do you paint the walls? Well, that'll cover that mold. No, it's still there. The damage is there. You got to remove the mold. Why do we want to leave mold in the church? Now, I don't want to remove anyone, but I'll tell you what. Here's what happens. If you know someone's in sin and you go confront them, you know what they do? The mold removes itself. Either they repent or they don't repent and they walk. Not so good. I prefer them to repent. But I want you to notice here as we wrap up our thoughts. David's last words are about God and his goodness. It's not about him. You know, one time on YouTube, I ran across this video, and it said, so-and-so's blog, his last words before he died. And I was like, wow, I'm going to watch this. It's going to be something deep and poignant. And all this guy did, I couldn't even finish watching it. I think I watched 30 minutes of like an hour or 45 minutes. I watched a good, all he did was, oh, woe is me. And all the suffering, and all that. And never anything that we could hang our teeth on or something deep and poignant, just about all his suffering and feel sorry for me. And I was like, wow, what an opportunity. And the number of viewers were ridiculous. I mean, I don't remember, you know, a couple hundred thousand people had viewed this thing. And I was thinking, what an opportunity to share something important with people. So let me say this. Do you and I know when our last day is? I don't. I could have a heart attack tonight. My thought is, if today is my last day, shouldn't I give something meaningful to others? And tomorrow might be my last day. Shouldn't I tomorrow do the same? And the next day? And how about this? How about if I live every day giving something meaningful to others with my words, a blessing, an encouragement, a challenge, maybe even a rebuke. But if it brings them closer to God or gets them to think of God, isn't that worth so much more than just spewing out empty waste focus on me? Oh my gosh. I've done that. I've focused on me before, and it's like, what a waste of time. But to focus on God, folks, may we be like David. May we use our last breath, and whether it be today or tomorrow, may we use it to give God glory. May we be worshipers. May we be those who repent of our wrongdoing. May we use our mouth for blessing and not for curse. You agree? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight and every night, Lord. When we come together as a church family, when we come together in your spirit, God, when we come together just to tell you we love you, man. We love you, God. I don't mean to call you man, Lord, but we love you. We love you for real because you are real. God, I just am so in awe of the fact that you want to speak through us, that you want to use us to bring others into a posture of reconciliation. Father, that you want us to humble ourselves before you and recognize who you are so that you can then bestow upon us your power and might to give us your strength. Wow. Wow. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of David. And Lord, as we continue to wind up his life and the burial, and Lord, then we move on to 1 Kings and see his son and other kings, Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to take all this stuff to heart, to apply it to our lives, and to be the wiser for it. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.